Thank you. The music does sound great. The singing does sound wonderful. And one thing, we're going to have to move up one of these fans here. Not my notes, it's the scriptures that are moving right here. We don't want that. That's not a good picture. So anyway, it's very nice to see each one out this evening and see some more faces that have joined the crowd since we began this series, opened the series up last evening. If you were not with us, we introduced the subject for the weekend, and the subject is the 40-day experiences of scripture. And just taking a moment, we introduced it and said there are 10 40-day experiences in the scripture. We'll be looking at six of them, Lord willing, in our messages together. We've already looked at a number of them. We've looked at the first one, the spies in the land from Numbers chapter 13 and 14. And that account deals with the tests that we go through. And in that particular one, the challenge of believing God's word and the test of unbelief and doubt. Some of us go through certain situations, extended periods of time, which is what these tests are all about. And that's the lesson that we come away with there. We need to move ahead in faith. We need to step out in faith and not step away. And then this morning we looked at another instance, and we looked at the account there again of the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. And some people came up to me afterwards and said, well, what's the difference between a test and a temptation? And we pointed out from that account in Matthew chapter 4 with the Lord Jesus is that a test is always there to strengthen our faith. Now, the Lord is the Lord, and he's not like one of us. But the devil tempted him to try to bring him down, to compromise in some way. And of course, he's the Son of God, and he wouldn't have that happen. It would not happen anyway. God cannot lie. It says in Titus chapter 1, the Lord Jesus cannot sin. He's sin apart. And we're thankful for that, a wonderful Savior. We have a perfect Savior. But as I mentioned also in our discussion at the dinner table, when a bridge is built, for instance, when the engineers go out to test the bridge, it's not designed to try to tear it down. It's designed to show that it is strong, that can it bear the load. And the very reason for the Lord Jesus bringing the Spirit bringing the Lord Jesus into the wilderness was to show that he was impervious to sin. The theologians call it the impeccability of Christ, the fact that he could not sin. And so that was seen this morning in Matthew 4's account. Now, this evening, we'd like to take a look at another 40-day experience, and that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. So I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to that portion. And immediately, if anyone has done recent teaching to children or at any time, you are no doubt familiar with this portion. I've never really preached on this portion until just recently. And it's the account, of course, of David and Goliath. And it's not another one of those 40-day experiences, and we'd like to take a look at that and see the lessons that are gleaned from that portion. 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socoh and Askah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they were encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines, verse 3, stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. Incidentally, that's 125 pounds. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and bronze javelin between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years, in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to battle. The names of the three sons, his 3 sons, who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and a third Shammah. David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. And God will certainly bless the reading of his word and his obedience to that word as well, our obedience to his word. Well, here's another 40-day experience. In this case, it's a experience where there's the challenge of difficulty. We looked at first the challenge of doubt or the test of doubt, whether we believe God's word. We mentioned that just a moment ago. And then we looked at the dealing with the devil and the temptation, particularly temptation that Satan threw at the Lord Jesus. And the three different temptations are indicative of the three different types of temptations that every one of us experience. Whether we're young or old, we're going to go through temptation one way or another. It says in Luke's parallel passage of that count in Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4 is a parallel account, that when he had finished every temptation, he went and left for a more opportune time. The devil always wants to tempt us. He's tempting us perhaps every day. He tempts us in our words, thoughts, and deeds. And a lot of times we don't realize that he's even tempting us. And he's the one who is artful in his treachery, as the hymn says. We sing that hymn. He was carrying us on to endless pain, is what the hymn says, guided by his artful treachery. And to the believer, he's like the serpent. To the world outside, he's the roaring lion, intimidating. But that's Satan at work, and that's what he does each and every day. And so we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, know the word of God and be able to quote that word and have the Spirit of God draw that word out of our hearts, which we've hidden there, so that we might not sin against him. And so that is the value of meditation of God's word, memorization of God's word. So I would plead with each one that we study God's word and really lay hold of eternal life like the Apostle Paul urged Timothy to do. But now we get to this very interesting passage, which no doubt many slingshots have been made and utilized and find their inspiration here in this portion, that of Goliath. I've heard different programs make reference to this, even programs on TV make reference to David and Goliath and a number of different ways that it's applied. But for the believer, it's a very important lesson. There's two lessons really that come out of it. Many of these lessons, of course, give us a doctrinal basis and they give us a practical basis as well. The first lesson, of course, is the wonderful picture it is of the Lord Jesus against Satan. That's a doctrinal foundation that we see in this portion. David, of course, picturing the greater than David, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who went out against the one who intimidated the people of God, the intimidated nation of Israel. We read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." You see, this Philistine, Goliath, a man who was 9 foot, 9 inches, that would be a great basketball player if we ever had one. I mean, all you'd have to do is throw the basketball, like tip it over and that would be in, right? Almost 10 feet tall, powerful man, intimidating to the nation of Israel, powerful and holding people in fear and in trepidation. And David comes out there, who is misunderstood by his brethren. His own brother challenged his motives. He went out there and using instruments that were unusual, a slingshot, not the armor that the men of Israel had, not the sword that they had, not the instruments in that were in their hands, but instead going out there with a sling, and he defeated the Goliath, the giant Goliath. It's a great picture of our Savior and felling the one who all his life, all their lifetime were subject to death or subject to fear of death. And this is what it says, of course, of that case. "After he had purged our sins, he had by himself sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." The single victory that David accomplished there against the giant Goliath. Well, there are tremendous lessons there for us. We see that pictured here, and it's a great picture of the Lord Jesus' victory. This is the hymn that we read about. "His be the victor's name, who fought the fight alone, triumphant, saints no honor claim, his conquest was their own. By weakness and defeat, he won a glorious crown, trod all our foes beneath his feet, by being trodden down, He, Satan's power laid low, made sin he sin o'erthrew, bowed to the grave, destroyed it so, and death by dying slew. It's a tremendous hymn that we sing from time to time, reminding us of what the Lord Jesus did. By the very fact that David, in the account here, ran over to Goliath and took his own sword and cut off his head with it and defeated that giant. It's like the Lord Jesus taking, by his death, taking the power of death away from Satan. Wonderful, glorious picture of the work that our Savior accomplished for us. And it's a great picture here. But what I'd like to focus on here is the second part of that truth. The truth here is the great picture that we see of David representing the courageous believer who is faced with a difficulty during our particular a time of trial, an extended period of trials we've been talking about, these 40-day experiences. What is the problem? What is the difficulty that you're going through right now? That's the question we need to ask ourselves as we look at the scriptures. The secret of Bible study is the application of it in a very practical way and manifesting and fleshing it out in our lives so that we have an application we can apply to our own personal experience. Well, we read here in verse 1 of this chapter that the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah. That's significant, that phrase, it belonged to Judah. Who were these Philistines anyway? Some have said, well, they are the progenitors of the nation of Greece, the Greek nation. They lived along the coastal plain that was between Egypt and Canaan. It's called the Way of the Philistines in the scripture. They were a group there that were very advanced at this time. They were war machines in themselves. They had technology that they had perfected, and they were a powerful force. And Joshua chapter 11 tells us that Joshua, when he went into the land of Canaan, he thrust these people out. So now they were coming back, and in their thinking, they had a right to that land. But it was God's people's land. God had said, this is your land. And so they were there, but the Philistines wanted that land back. And so Philistines, in the spiritual picture that we have before us, are intruders into the land. They could represent easily outside forces, external forces that threaten the Christian, that in some ways are antagonists to Christian in one way or another. We think of it in different theological circles or spiritual circles, religious circles, those who do not hold faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and yet want to have a say in spiritual things. Let me give you, for instance, Reader's Digest a number of years ago wanted to come up with an abridged version of the Bible. They figured, in their thinking, that the genealogies were senseless. There was no truth in the genealogies. Well, you just take a look at Matthew's genealogy and the other one in Luke about the line of Christ. A lot of value in the genealogies. Don't skip over those. There's some truth, much truth in those. But they figured there's no truth. These were outsiders. Philistines, if you will, who wanted to come in and present to the world a Bible that was an abridged version. You ever see the Reader's Digest books, you know, on this people's shelves or the abridged version of this? Well, they had the idea of the abridged version of the Bible. They presented this and said, we think this is valuable. This will encourage Bible reading. And yet they took out so much of those different things. Fortunately, obviously, it failed. You don't read of the abridged version. But it speaks of the Philistines who come from the outside who want to intrude in the land. This was land that belonged to Judah. It was their land, and yet the Philistines wanted to get into that and intrude into that. This is not the first time we see the Philistines working that way, trying to take over things. Again, once I'd like to do this often. Keep your finger right here. Turn with me real briefly to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. Let me give you the background here for this. Abraham, of course, was the father of Isaac. And during a time of famine, Abraham lapsed in his faith, and he went down to another area, to Egypt, and during the time of elapsing of his faith, later on, his son Isaac experienced the same thing. There was a famine in the land. And so in chapter 26 of Genesis, we see Isaac going down to the land of Egypt in a time of famine. There's a testing going on. Exactly what we're talking about here. Now, this wasn't a 40-day experience. It was longer than that. But the The essentials are still here. There's a time of testing, a time of trial. So what's going to happen? And so Isaac heads down to the south toward Egypt. God stops him in his track in verse 3 and says, sojourn or dwell in this land, I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants, I will give you these lands. I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. And so Isaac decides to stay down there. While he's down there, he's becoming very rich, very successful. But one thing is very obvious in Isaac's experience. He's not calling on the Lord. He's not like his father who sunk wells at significant places of testimony where God met his need. That's what happened with Abraham. Every time God met his need, he sunk a well in that spot and he said, this is what God did for me in this place. Maybe that would be something that is the case with you here at Greenwood Hills. If you've come to know Christ as your Savior, you say, this happened at Greenwood Hills. It becomes a special place to you or any other place like that. And that's what happened with Abraham. But Isaac goes down that same area, and he's not calling upon the Lord, and yet he's becoming very rich and very successful. Just because you're rich, just because you're successful in business, doesn't mean you're walking close to the Lord. And that was the case with Isaac. But then there must have been an emptiness in his heart. There must have been something that changed him around. And so he begins to make a U-turn. And in verse 12 of this chapter, we see that Isaac sowed in the land, reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him physically, materially. But his heart is still not calling out to the Lord. But then he turns around. And in verse 17, it says, Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. But what happened there? Well, let your eye drift up to verse 15. The Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And they filled them with dirt or with earth. You get the significance of that? Abraham had these significant testimony places called wells. And he'd say, this is the well of Beersheba or whatever. And he would call it by that name. God had provided for him in that special place. When the Philistines came through the land, these intruders to the land, they stopped up the wells with dirt. They wanted to cover over the previous generation's successful areas of testimony that the following generation could come across and be blessed by. That's what the spiritual Philistines are doing in our world today. The previous generation serving the Lord faithfully. Great testimonies of God's power and grace and mercy. Only lasts one generation. The next generation, you folks, right here, it's up to you to make sure that you own that yourself. Because there is a world outside and a spiritual world, spiritual intruders who want to stuff up the wells with dirt, cover those things over so that they're forgotten and they're not even seen. That's when Isaac begins a personal revival in his own life. He finds these wells and begins digging them out. And as he digs them out, there's a corresponding spiritual thrust and power in his life. And that's the case for you and for me as well. And that's what happened here. It says in verse 19, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water. And the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdmen. And they said, the water is ours. So there's a little battle going on there. But as they go on, it becomes obvious in the following verses. Verse 23, they went up from there to Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him there the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. What happens to Isaac? Verse 25. So he built an altar there and he called on the name of the Lord. He pitched his tent there and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Now I took that little extra time to go into Genesis 26 to show you what was behind the Philistines. They wanted to intrude into the land that belonged to Judah. And there's always going to be outside forces that are going to want to intrude into your life and in my life to make it difficult for us to forge ahead in our walk with the Lord. These are external forces that are antagonistic, causing us these problems, causing us these difficulties. So how do you respond to this? Well, we do it the same way that David responded. Again, a great picture of Christ and his victory over Satan. But but a wonderful picture on a practical lane, on the horizontal plane for you and me in our spiritual battles. The battles of Israel in the Old Testament are wonderful spiritual pictures of how we are to approach the problems and difficulties and battles that we go through in our experience as well. And so what does David do here? Well, first off, before we do that, let me look at the Goliath here. He's an intimidating feature, isn't he? He's 9'9". It says in verse 5, he had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, 125 pounds, as I mentioned. Verse 7, the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. His iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Now, that spearhead is like 15 or 16 pounds. Picture this, a bowling ball with a pole. Try throwing that. See how far you can chuck that spear. 16-pound bowling ball with a pole sticking out of it. That was the weight of this. Some have speculated that the weight of this man, Goliath, was between 650 and 700 pounds. All muscle, no fat. He's a powerful, intimidating foe. And from a spiritual standpoint, that's what problems can be, especially problems that are directed by Satan himself to antagonize. The Lord talks about this. God's word tells us about it. Philippians chapter 1, be terrified by your adversaries. There are adversaries. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he says, there is an open and effectual door and open before me, but there are many adversaries. There's adversaries preventing entrance even into our inheritance. It's a whole nother lesson about the spiritual inheritance that God has given to us and wants us to enter into, the appreciation of the spiritual blessings that are ours. And so here is the problem, the intimidating Goliath giant that stands before all of Israel. While everyone is silent, Saul, who stood head and shoulders over everyone, he was silent. Abner, who was major captain in the army, he was silent. Everyone's silent. But David is the one who says, we will not let this person do despite to the armies of the living God. Look with me at verse 26. David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine, takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David had a regard for the reputation of God. He wanted to make sure that the reputation of God was preserved. Jude tells us that we should earnestly contend for the faith, that every one of us are soldiers of the cross. You know, the account of Joshua chapter 1, when they were about ready to go into the promised land, Joshua was about ready to go into the promised land, there were those three tribes that wanted to stay out, tribe of Reuben, Manasseh, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh. They said, oh no, we're fine in this land on the east side of the Jordan. We're content right here. It's good for grazing of cattle. Moses, through God's instruction, said, no, you're part of the unit. You need to go in and do battle as well. Whether you realize it or not, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're part of the family of God. And there's going to be difficulties. There's going to be trials. There's going to be problems. There's going to be antagonism. There's going to be adversity. There's going to be opposition. All these things are going to take place because you're part of the family of God. And those 2.5 tribes that stayed on the east side, they suffered consequences down the road as well. God wants us to hold the reputation of God out front. And that's what David did. It's interesting here in verse 28. Eliab, his older brother, for some reason was either envious of David, angry at him for some reason. Let me read those verses, verse 28. Eliab, his older brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why do you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the naughtiness or the insolence of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? And then he turned from him toward another, and he said the same thing. Somebody else said the same thing about David. said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. Another picture of David as the Christ, the one who's misunderstood by his brethren, going out to try to keep the welfare of his brethren, and yet misunderstood. In a spiritual picture for you and for me, though, going through an extended time where there's some difficulty, some opposition, some adversity, whatever it might be. Again, I say it, in the room this size with this many people, there can be so many difficulties that come up. Whatever that difficulty is, how are you going to address it? How are you going to approach it? Are you going to step back like we talked about? Are you going to move ahead in fear? Are you going to exercise the courage that God gives to those that stand on his word? And that's what David was doing. And so he goes out and he says with his resolve in his heart, verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." He understood if he moved ahead and forged ahead in the strength of the Lord, there could be victory in these things. He wasn't going to step back. He was going to move forward. I'm quite convinced that you and I, at various junctures in our walk with Christ, have had those opportunities to move ahead for the Lord. And maybe we had great resolves of heart, but we never did anything about it. You know, that's what happened with, I believe it was Reuben, if I'm correct. Let me just take you back to the book of Judges. Let's go back to the book of Judges just to show you this right here, the book of Judges. In the song of Deborah and Barak, in Judges chapter 5, look with me just for a moment to Judges chapter 5. The song of Deborah is given. There's a tremendous victory that takes place in the previous chapter over Sisera. Tremendous victory that takes place through the leadership of Deborah and, of course, Barak. And she's highlighting all the tribes of Israel and their part in the victory. But look with me at verse 15. She says, "The princes of Issachar were with Deborah, as Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart." What is being said right there? This is what is being, it's an indictment against the tribe of Reuben. They had great resolves of heart. They wanted to do the great thing, but they sat there among the sheepfold. They don't get a crown for having a great resolve of heart. You don't have a crown for showing a great resolve of heart. You have a crown for moving out in the courage of the Lord and in the strength of the Lord. That's what Reuben is being cited for here. I remember talking with someone in my own assembly, and they said, "I really want to do something great for God." He says, "I don't know what it is yet, but I want to do something great for God." Now, maybe God has something in store for him, but that was some 10 years ago. And in my mind, I said to myself, I said, that's a good attitude to have. I want to do something great for God. But the question is, do you step out and move ahead in the strength of the Lord? Maybe that's in store for that person. I haven't seen it yet. But we don't want to be guilty of great resolves of heart without acting on it. The people that know their God, Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, the people that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. And so in the account of David's great disciples, the men who followed him, in chapter 23 of 2 Samuel, there's a list of David's mighty men. And what are they seen doing? They're going out there, and one in particular, Shammah, who is preserving a field full of lentils or barley that the Philistines had covered. There they are again. They had taken the field of God's people that had provision for God's people, the food of God's people, the lentils, the barley, and they had taken that field, control that field. And this guy, Shammah, by himself, went out there and conquered the Philistine by himself and won that field back. It's a great picture of earnestly contending for the faith. Well, back here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, David says, I'm not going to let this go by. I'm going to go after this problem. His problem was Goliath. Whatever your problem might be, it might be an internal problem. It might be something inside. It might be some situation on the outside, externally, whatever that is. God wants you to move ahead and not run from it. And so in verse 32, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are a youth and a man of war. Here is the classic case of the guy with a gift of discouragement. You ever come across those people? You can't do it. You don't have the background. You don't have the education. You don't have the money. You know, whatever the problem is, you can't handle it. This guy's too big for you. David would want to hear that. Here's a great example for the youth. Let no man despise your youth. When David ran out to do battle against Goliath, he mocked him. He says, you're sending me a guy that is just a youth. He didn't have a beard. He was a young person. And he was going out to do battle against David. So young people, let no man despise your youth. If the Lord is calling you to do a task, to do it in the strength of the Lord, according to God's word, that's the key thing. I've been told sometimes I give my references too quick, but I'll slow down on this one. According to my word. That's what God says. According to my word. You got to do things according to God's word. According to my word. According to my will. That's God's part. Here's my part. According to my need. According to my faith. That's my part. God's part, my part. That's what God calls us to, according to. And he wants us to go ahead and move ahead in the strength of the Lord and go after that. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us, it says in Romans 8. Can't forget those words. It's not just an academic exercise. It's something that we apply to our everyday life. Whatever that issue is, whatever that problem is, God may be calling you and saying, I can tackle that problem, that difficulty. I know I can in the strength of the Lord. And that's what the example here is of David. And so he goes out, even though there is discouragement, even though there's misunderstanding by his own brethren, he is disregarding that. He didn't get caught up in an argument with them. Sometimes Christians get more caught up in the arguing of things than actually going after the task at hand. He didn't get dismayed or discouraged because he was told he couldn't handle the battle. He didn't bother him at all because he had his eye focused on the Lord. He knew that he could do it with God's help. And so David said in verse 34 to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I wound out after it, struck it, delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard, and I struck it and killed it. And your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the army of the living God. Moreover, David said, verse 37, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the mouth of the bear, the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. That's victory. That's confidence, isn't it? One time I heard Dr. James Dobson from the Focus on the Family give a message on confidence. I mean, it's a good lesson. Now, I understand sometimes you mingle a lot of psychology and you want to bank your things on the Word of God. No question about that. I'm not criticizing that, but this was a great message on confidence. When our confidence is in the Lord, there is no stopping what you do. Proverbs 28, verse 1 says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. I am so thankful to come across certain people who have that boldness, holy boldness, to do things in the power and strength of the Lord. And in that case, they're just like David. And for you and for me, we can go back if we search the recesses of our mind and say, God helped me out here. In the past. God helped me out here in the past. He helped me out in this situation. When I was having a hard time in this situation, he helped me out there. God ramps us up, if we will, for victory based on past victories. He who is faithful in the little things, I'll give him authority over great things. That's what God tells us. And so that's what God does. He brings us into situations in the molding and shaping of our character to see if we pass the test and if we're leaning on him and trusting him and applying the word of God and asking for his help. Then he gets us ready for the next task, from glory to glory, as 2 Corinthians 3 tells us. And this is what we see pictured here in this account with David. And so he runs out in verse 40 with his staff in his hand. He chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag and a pouch, which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. Now I know what most of you are saying right now. Why 5 stones? Okay. This is one of those surveys. Okay. How many have ever heard he went out with those 5 stones because of Goliath's 5 brothers? Raise your hand. Okay. Now some of you didn't know that, right? That's a pretty neat thing. Goliath had 5 brothers? Well, that's not in the scripture. He had 4 brothers. I'm sorry. That's why you weren't raising all your hands, right? It's not 5. That was a trick question. 4 brothers. He had 4 brothers, right? He did not have 4 brothers, but he did have 4 sons. 2 Samuel 22 is your source for that, the very end of the chapter. Saph was one of them, and Ishbi-Benob, if I'm pronouncing that right. That was another name. Dan's smiling there. He knows. He had 4 sons. One of them is identified maybe as a brother, but it's in italics, so it could have been the son. Either way, maybe that might have been the case. Maybe there were related problems, with the offspring of David that could have come back in revenge. And so that's why David took those 5 stones altogether, 1 for Goliath and 4 for his sons. That might have been the case. It makes perfect sense that he went out there fully resourced. I mean, you can speculate on these things all you want. The point of the matter, he went out in the strength of the Lord, using instruments that were not expected. And that comes with a spiritual lesson as well. Sometimes our spiritual victories are won in means that are unusual or don't make sense to other people. And so they were all expecting, the Saul and Abner and others, that David would go out in the normal ways of being prepared for battle. And yet David chose a sling and 5 smooth stones. There may be a difficulty, some problem, some adversity, some opposition, whatever it might be that you're facing. And maybe it doesn't go along the same conventional lines as some others might think. Maybe you'll be misunderstood. Maybe somebody would mock you. Maybe somebody would discourage you. But God's word here gives us the strength. And that's what we need. And so David goes out in front of this intimidating force called Goliath. The Philistine cursed David. It says in verse 43, he cursed him by his gods. Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with staves or with sticks?" The Philistine cursed David by his God. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Certainly this was an intimidating and frightening scene, no question about it. And the response in verse 47, "Then all this assembly shall know," David says, "that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And you know the rest of the story. David runs over to the Philistine. Took that sling and put it right in the forehead of that giant and ran over there and then took his own sword, the giant's own sword, and cut off his head with it. And then the victory was seen, and the Philistines, it says, fled in verse 51, and the children of Israel in verse 53 returned from chasing the Philistines and plundered their tents. And David was rewarded with tax exemption in his household, and a whole bunch of other incentives that we see at the end of the chapter. You can take a look at it on your own. It is a great account for us, keeping in mind a number of different lessons. These are the lessons. Some people may misread or question our motives. Got to keep those things in mind. God prepares us for the big tests with the little tests. He will suit us for the task at hand at the moment. And when it is all done, we give glory to the Lord. That's the key thing. Not because of my great prowess, not because of my great abilities, not because of my great accuracy in the sling or anything like that. It's to give the glory to the Lord. So verse 47 tells it that way. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So they won the victory through one man. Again, a great picture of Christ. Comes down to this. Are we demonstrating courage in our walk with the Lord? Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. The children of Israel were charged with this responsibility. If you're going to enter into your inheritance, you need to exercise strong courage. Be strong and very courageous. How is that done? By standing on the Word of God, by applying the Word of God into every situation. And that's what certainly David did here, and that's what we need to do as well. The song goes this way, of course, we know it. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the solemn watchword here. If while you sleep he suffers, away with shame and fear. Where'er you meet with evil, within you or without, charge for the God of battles and put the foe to rout. I don't know what difficulty that you're dealing with right now, what adversity, what outside external problem or inward problem it might be, but God has given us the resources in Christ, and he wants us to go ahead and move ahead in courage and in the strength of the Lord. Will you take him up on that challenge? Will you flee like the rest of Israelites did? Or will you move forward in faith? That's a challenge that God gives to us from his word. And so we pray God will bless these thoughts as we go to him in prayer. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you again for your precious word that records these tremendous accounts that took place in the lives of your people. We see, Father, of course, again, the picture of the Lord Jesus in David. David just being, again, a picture of our Savior, greater than David, who won the victory over Satan. But, Father, even more so, we see the other aspects of this, the practical experiences that we go through, the difficulties that we go through, and the resources that you've equipped us with your word and with your spirit, to move forward in the strength of the Lord to conquer in the name of Christ. We thank you again for your grace, your goodness to us each day. We pray that you would suit a blessing here for each one, that these would be applied in our personal experience, that we might come forth and give you the honor and the glory. And we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.